Keep your place right there in Romans chapter 1. It's where we're going to be today. One of the most important questions that you can ever ask, and really more than the question, is the answer that you choose to believe. But the question is, what is truth? And you know, all of us have answered that question, whether we realize it or not. There are some today who will say that there is no such thing as an absolute truth. And of course, that's an absolute statement. And irony of that. And at the same time, those who teach there's no absolute truth will go on marches and protests and behave as though what they're doing is absolutely right. The reality is there is absolute truth. For you and I that know Jesus as our Savior, we've come to the conclusion that truth is God's Word. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." God's Word is the truth. We need an absolute foundation, and that's what we've been given in God's Word. Now, of course, we find many that object to that. Some will say, well, the Bible was written by man. Others say, well, the Bible's been copied and translated so many times that we've lost the original meaning. Others will say the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. It's irrelevant for today. Yet every one of those statements, every one of those excuses, which are just a few of the ones that people give, every one of those are bathed, soaked, and even marinated in ignorance. Most of those who pass along such statements have never searched it out for themselves. The reality is they don't want to be accountable to what the Bible has to say. They don't want there to be an absolute truth. Those who claim that the Bible was written by men, if they would study it for themselves, you don't have to go too far to realize the supernatural nature of the Bible, both from its prophecies, from its history, from the way that it knows you and me. It's a supernatural book. Those who claim that the Bible has lost its original meaning need only to look at one of the thousands of ancient manuscripts that we still have, and you realize it hasn't changed. This is the same, just as God promised that it would be. For those who claim that the Bible is irrelevant because it was written 2,000 years ago, all they need to do is to open their Bibles to a passage such as the one that we see today. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is amazing to me. If I had never opened the Bible before and I were to open to this place, I would think the Bible was written about 2 years ago, because it describes perfectly in Romans chapter 1 how a society that knew God degenerates into a paganistic religion, into a paganistic society. Romans chapter 1 details, as some have described it, how America has slouched towards Gomorrah, how it has plunged into paganism, and that's the title which I have chosen for this message. And I'm bringing this message to us today because every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, need to understand what has transpired in our culture. I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up going to a Christian school. I went off to Christian college, and I don't think I understood everything that was out there in this world, how far America has come. And you and I need to be well acquainted with Romans chapter 1, not only because it tells us how we got where we are today, but also how it's going to keep us from getting there personally. The plunge into paganism. Today we'll look at the collapse, the condemnation, the cause, the caution, and the cure for what America needs today. Let's consider these things. Let's begin with a word of prayer here this morning, shall we? Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we pray that your word would be quick and powerful in us. Lord, we know that your word is that sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Lord, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And yet, Lord, we can be hard-hearted. We can resist. Lord, I pray that today you would captivate every heart and mind to your glory. Lord, we're holding your inspired word. This is not man's word, but your book. This is your will. You reveal yourself to us in this. And Lord, you also reveal ourselves. Lord, help us to see why we've come so far as a nation. But Lord, may we also see ourselves today in our own personal lives, whether we have begun to decline, whether we have begun to slide away from where we should be. And Lord, I ask that today you would speak to us. If there's one in our midst today that does not know you as Savior, would you reveal that to them today, we pray? I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they might be saved. If there is one in our midst today that is questioning your word, we pray that today you would just give them confirmation that this is your word, this is your book. You know just what we need. Lord, we're thankful that you're able to meet it. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified. Fill us with the Spirit in these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some recent events in our nation have kind of helped to give rise to this message and the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. Some things that are going on. There's a lot of tumult in America, and I think that you've seen that. If you turn on the news, there's a whole lot going on. A few things that stood out to me. Something I read about a couple weeks ago was a woman's march. And I read about the woman's march in Washington, and as I read about it, I knew what they were trying to protest and all of that. But the thing that stood out about it was the vulgarity in it. And the things that were said to the way that they dressed and what they wore on their head. And as I read it and I saw the description, I myself was embarrassed to read the things I was reading. And I began to imagine what would have happened if my grandmother were still alive and had witnessed this thing. I think that she would have passed out. And I began to question, how is it that women have gotten to such a place, so many multitudes in America, that they've crossed this line where they don't even blush to speak about such things? And I realized, and I say this as humbly and meekly as I can, but there's a reason it wasn't called the Ladies' March. They've left behind those principles and those things that God had built our nation on. You know, I read recently also of the Moral March, as they called it, in North Carolina. Now, some of the things that the Moral March was marching along and protesting, they were protesting for greater abortion rights and the removal of the state law which forbids biological males and females from sharing bathrooms and locker rooms. And again, I remind you, these thousands of people which took to the streets, they classified themselves as a moral march. I could take you to Berkeley, California. You knew what happened there. We could survey the damage caused by rioters, mobs of people who are burning and looting and destroying to stand against, as they put it, fascism. You would think that the ones burning and looting and destroying property of innocent bystanders were there in support of fascism based on their behavior. Meanwhile, in the growing stranger by the minute category, I saw just this week, there's a man who has a case has arisen of a middle-aged man who now identifies as a 6-year-old girl. Listen to this. This is what the article says. 7 children and 23 years of marriage could not stop Stefanke Walsh from leaving his family. Now, 6 years later, the deep-voiced transgender Canadian, formerly known as Paul, says he's living as a 6-year-old girl. In a video that was published by the Daily Extra in partnership with the Transgender Project, Walsh says he can't deny that he was married. He can't deny that he has children, but he also says that living as a 6-year-old child with the support of 2 other friends who act as his parents is how he has moved forward now. I've gone back to being a child. I don't want to be an adult right now. Now, if he came down, just imagine this for a moment, before we laugh too much about it, if he came down here to Sarasota and he tried to join the Girl Scouts and they denied him, there's not too many of us who wouldn't believe and couldn't foresee this would end up in the courts. And we're not too far off from the court saying he's got his rights. He can be a Girl Scout, so that one day you may have a 45-year-old man or a little girl standing at your doorstep with vests on selling you Thin Mints. It's troubling to me today. And the thing about all of these things and what we see is we ought to ask ourselves this question. This should be on our heart and mind, because for us who have studied the Word of God and who profess Jesus as our Savior, we ought to be able to answer this and ask, how did we get here? Why is this going on? And Romans chapter 1 is the answer to all of that. And I don't know who is in here today, and I know that this is not going to be a politically correct message. I truly hope it's a biblically correct message, and that's what we need today. And for you and me, consider Romans chapter 1 today, and it takes us down this path. Notice, if you would, we read some of these verses, beginning in verse 21. We're going to read just to the end of the chapter. I'm going to stop and just note a few things as we consider the collapse of a society. And it starts with the morals and their relationship to God. Look at what it says. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. And you're going to find that phrase three times in this passage where it says, God gave them up unto certain activities, unto a certain lifestyle, unto a certain acceptance of immoral things. But God gave them up to uncleanness, which is in the sense of sexual impurity, through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And I want you to notice that phrase. They traded truth for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And now what we're going to see in these next verses is that the society that embraces and promotes homosexual activity as normal and good is a society that's been given up by God unto such things. Notice verse 26. Hear it plainly. This is God's word. For this cause, here it is again, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and notice, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. We know today, and while it's hidden from us because the media is complicit in the immorality and the perversion, that that is a very unhealthy thing to live the gay lifestyle. And we ought to seek with all our hearts to rescue folks from that by the grace of God. But go on in verse number 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here's the third time, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The idea of a reprobate mind is like a house which was once inhabited and now it is empty. And because it's no longer inhabited, now it's full with all the bugs, the insects, the rats, the unwanted things all come in because it's been emptied out of life. And so that's the picture of this society where their mind and their thinking is now void of what is good and is now inhabited by all sorts of error and all sorts of undesirable things. He goes on to say, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And it sounds now like in these following verses, like we were picked up just the daily newspaper, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, which is sexual sins, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder. Last year we saw in Chicago they averaged 2 murders a day. Debate and deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Some of the stuff today I would not have imagined 10 years ago. It's almost, they're inventing evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Those desires and that love which should be natural is missing, whether it's a parent-child relationship, a husband-wife relationship. Certainly abortion falls into this category. Where is that natural affection that a mother should have? Implacable, unmerciful. And then notice verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A society which goes so far as to look at this list of items and these immoral things and not only embraces it, but has pleasure in it. today, whatever the latest fad is and the latest immoral thing, you know that once somebody gets into it, it's going to find its way under the front cover of all the magazines through our society. Our society is so excited about it. These things we just read through, well, those are human rights, we're told today. And those who embrace such activity, they proclaim to be loving and tolerant, while those who try to hold the line and oppose such activity are defamed as hateful and bigoted. As it was said in the Old Testament, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. And all of these things we find in verse number 32, who knowing the judgment of God, our society is not without knowledge about what the Bible says. They know what God has said. They know the judgment of God. They know what He will do, what He has promised to do with those societies and those individuals that embrace such things. And we look at this and we understand the collapse. But notice also in this passage, the condemnation. Society will not get away with this. Individuals will not escape. Praise God, we have a merciful and long-suffering God. He's not willing that any should perish, but as society keeps on pushing the envelope forward, as it persists in its rebellion against God, God must act righteously. And He is the righteous judge. So notice verse number 18, because this is what gives rise to this entire passage, is this amazing thought, and don't miss it. It says, for the wrath of God, that justice, that divine judgment of sin, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is a judgment day coming for such things. We read in Revelation 21:8, the fearful and unbelieving, the fearful, those who have known the truth and yet will not accept the truth because of the fear that's been placed in them through that society. The unbelieving who have had the Word of God in their hands and refused to believe what God has said. The fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, some of which would be classified by that list we just read a moment ago. The murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of this is laid out for us in the Bible. And America knows this. People know what God has said. America knows these things. So there is a fearful day of reckoning coming. Do you understand this? Here's the reality. Jesus taught this, that in the future, there are degrees of punishment. Jesus made this statement. He said it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the people of Sodom than it would be for those cities that witnessed Jesus Christ's own life and His miracles. More tolerable for Sodom. And here's the principle. Those who reject a greater light will experience a greater punishment. Greater light brings greater responsibility. Now I want to bring this to a national level. There is no nation that has lived and existed in the existence of history who has had the light that America has had. Even the light that we have today, how many people across this country, have a copy of the Bible? I even have met atheists who have a Bible. Bibles are everywhere. The preaching of the Word of God is proclaimed 24 hours a day across radios, stations, from radio towers and television, and now the internet. People have it at their fingertips. The light is everywhere. There's no excuse. And as a nation, we stand a greater judgment because of the fact that we've rejected a greater light. I want us to consider in this passage, we've seen the collapse and the condemnation. Let's consider the cause. Because we better understand this. We better know where this is coming from. This is essential here today. What is the cause of this? It's essential to know the cause. This week, my wife walked past downstairs and outside of a closet, she found a puddle of water and she mopped it up. The next day, I went by there. And I found a puddle of water just outside that same closet, and I mopped it up. And I said, I don't know how this got here. I went back a little while later. There was a puddle of water there again. You know what? We could just keep cleaning up the puddle, or we could get to the root of it. Many of you know that the real issue there is not the puddle, right? It's what's causing the puddle. This could be something serious. So as soon as she told me I cleaned up a puddle last night, and I had already cleaned up two that day, I immediately started an investigation. Where is this coming from? I looked up at the ceiling. There was nothing there. I looked down and around. And finally what I did was I found that when I was playing hide and seek with the boys while my wife was away one night, that one of the boys has hidden in this closet and they had knocked over a canister that had some water, and that thing had a lid on it, but it was slowly leaking out. I'm so thankful it wasn't anything worse like Brother Lance experienced here just a couple weeks ago. But I had to get to the cause. What is bringing this about? And if you're ever going to truly stop the problem, then you've got to get back to the root. And so Romans chapter 1 gives it to us, and this is really what I want to emphasize the remainder of the day, and that is where this slide begins. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, here's what it says. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They knew Him. Our nation has known God. Even today, we have it all over our money. We have it even in our, if you go to Washington, D.C., it's amazing. While those same people talking about separation of church and state, on every monument and across our Capitol, you're going to find scripture verses and a testament to the one true God. By the way, Jehovah God is not the same as Allah. There's only one true God. It is something our nation has recognized in its past. But when they knew God, look at what it says in verse 21. They glorified Him not as God. How do you not glorify God? What does that mean? Well, we can find in Scripture a man named Achan. And Achan was someone who went and he took something that had belonged to God. You remember how he went and he found a couple Babylonian garments and he found some money and he grabbed those things out of the rubble that was Jericho and he brought it back to his tent. Even though God had told them that that stuff belonged to him, he buried it under his tent. When he stood and God had singled him out because of the one that he was the one that troubled Israel, when God singled him out, Joshua made this statement to Achan. He said this, give God glory and essentially make your sin known. One way that we fail to glorify God is when we hide our sin. Because the reality is, we cannot hide our sin from God. We're not giving glory to God in that sense because we have rejected that simple understanding that God sees me and God sees everything that I do. Hidden sin is a way that we do not glorify God. There's something even more, and I think this ties in even better with Romans chapter 1. There's a story of Herod. You remember Herod in Acts chapter 12, and of course Herod was a whole dynasty of sorts of rulers in ancient Israel there under the Roman authority. There Herod, of course, was not the same one in Acts 12 as what when Jesus was born, but this Herod who had executed James and who had thought to execute Peter, you remember he stood and he gave this great oration, and as he's in the middle of making this great oration, the people all around him began to declare, this is not a man, this is God. And Herod just ate it up. The Bible tells us in that instant the Lord smote him. He fell down sick. He eventually died 5 days later, eaten of worms. The Bible gives us this cause. It says, because he gave not God the glory. His self-glorying kept him from glorifying God. And be assured today that if your life is not glorifying God, then you're probably glorifying yourself. Self-glorification. We find also that it's possible, Romans chapter 4 tells us, that those who think they can earn their way to heaven by a moral and clean and good life, which, by the way, is not good according to God's standards, but those who think they can earn eternal life by what they do, be it church membership and baptism, X number of good works, that the Bible says they do not glorify God, but they are glorying in themselves. On the other hand, Abraham, who was strong in faith, he gave glory to God because he believed that God would do the impossible. Faith glorifies God. Unbelief fails to bring glory to God. We find in Romans chapter 1 that this whole society that's being described failed to glorify Him as God. Instead, we'll find they glorified themselves. Notice also, and this is interesting, We don't often see this as a root cause of something, as something that could begin this spiral downward, this death spiral of a society. But notice what it tells in verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and hear it, neither were thankful. Ingratitude. Ingratitude plunging a society, ultimately being a root cause of what leads to a paganistic lifestyle. It's interesting, when Jesus healed those 10 lepers, remember the story, we often tell about Thanksgiving time. He healed 10 lepers of their leprosy, and they were all so excited as they went back to show themselves to the priest. Only one turned around to go and thank Jesus Christ for what He had done. 1 out of 10. Hear what Jesus said about that. Jesus said, were there not 10 lepers? There are not found that returned, hear it, to give glory to God but one. Thankfulness and bringing glory to God are tied together. If you're ungrateful, you're not glorifying God. When you can give thanks to God in a trial, now you're really bringing glory to God. We read that about Job. Even as he lost everything that he had and he said goodbye to his children, the Bible says in that day, Job declared, the Lord gave, the Lord's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That brings glory to God. Because even in the hard time, he said, God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. America has so much. But I wonder today if there is a more discontented nation on earth than America. I went to Guatemala 4 years ago. People happy as could be, with nothing. Living in poverty. Yet Americans are so ungrateful. We always got to have more. I need free health care. I need free education. Give me free this. Pay me this much for my low-rung job. All we hear is about oppression of this group or of that group. Ingratitude is everywhere. We have so much, and yet we've taught our most recent generation to sit around and bellyache and throw tantrums in the street because they demand more. It's not fair that I don't have this or that. Unthankful. Ungrateful. The Bible tells us in this state of not glorifying God and being unthankful, notice what it says, they became vain or empty in their imaginations, in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. He goes on to tell us in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So many today who talk about America's greatness, they ascribe it to this thing or that thing, but you very rarely hear somebody say America's great because God's been good. We sing it in our songs. God shed His grace on thee, America the beautiful. It's all because of God. But you don't hear it today. It's our multiculturalism. It's democracy in action. It's capitalism. No. Give glory to God. It's the problems in our nation today. So as a result, we leave God out of education and think we can still teach our kids to be good people. But who defines good if there is no God? We can leave God out of government and still govern rightly. But who determines right government without God? How do you determine it without God? We think we can do just fine without God. And all of this, as it says in verse 22, led us as a nation to profess ourselves to be wise and become utter fools. We teach there's no creation now, just a magnificent explosion and chaos which produces perfect order and design. We weren't specially created. We evolved from nothing, from a glob, and wolves became whales, and dinosaurs became chickens. So now our ignorance has become, and you laugh, but that's what they teach. So now our ignorance has become truly frightening. You'll pay a hefty fine and possibly do prison time for harming an unborn turtle, but an unborn human is just unnecessary tissue, can be done with according to the will of the mother. You can go to a public university, as a man did recently. He's a 5'10" Caucasian male. He told the students there that he is in reality a 6'6" Asian woman, and they all agreed with him, even though he stood before him a 5'10" Caucasian man. And this is our higher education. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Bible tells us ultimately as a result, they fashioned their own God. Notice in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image, made like to a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The amazing thing is this. And this is what astounds me so much. As I hear these things and I witness these things, is that many of these individuals still talk about God. They still reference morality and right and wrong, while at the same time telling us that the Bible is evil. How can they still talk about God and want and press for these things that are so ungodly? How is that possible? Here it is. They fashioned themselves a new God. The God that you and I talk about is not the God that they believe in. They have fashioned a new God in America. The new God is one who lets you do whatever you want. I had a recent interaction with a man, and it comes down to individuals. This man had experienced something very dramatic in his life, and for that my heart went out to him. And I appealed to him by the grace of God that God still loves him and had a plan for him. Well, he was younger, and he was in a church, and the church did something that offended him greatly. He never went back. The church told him that he couldn't accept them based upon this that he had done, and as a result, he said, I don't go to church now. He said, instead, I serve God, and here, listen to his words, on my terms. On my terms. He'd fashioned his own God. He was just doing what he felt like doing. He said, this is who I want God to be, and so that's the kind of God I'm going to serve. And so God was simply an idol. This is idolatry in America today. Everyone fashioning their own God. You know, the sad thing about it is how it's been embraced, and this new God's been embraced in Christian circles. There's a book that was written a few years ago that claims to be Christian. I would encourage you to avoid it like the plague. It's called The Shack. And The Shack is a book that was read by 18 million people already, at least. It sold 18 million copies. But this book changes who God is. And it was endorsed. If I gave you some of the names of who endorsed it today, you probably wouldn't believe me. And yet what we find is people, after reading it, the author's own grown daughter, she asked the question, is it all right if I divorce the old God and marry the new one? One reader responded with this statement, your book, The Shack, is amazing. It's changed so many people's idea of what God is really like. I'm sorry, but if you want to get a sense of what God is really like, you better open your Bible. This is where he revealed himself to us. Listen to some of the ways that The Shack describes God. For instance, in this book, God says, I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment. You read this morning what God tells us in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We're told elsewhere that Jesus in flaming fire would come and he would exercise that judgment against mankind. The Shack says, God speaking, your heart is wild and beautiful and perfectly in process. And yet God says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Shack God says, those who love me come from every system that exists. They were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, and many who are not part of any Sunday morning or religious institution. I have no desire to make them Christian. Well, then why did Jesus give the Great Commission? And why do we have the entire New Testament? Because they went out to make people Christians. But not the Shack God. The Shack God says the Bible doesn't teach you to follow rules. Of course the Bible does. Jesus' own statement when he left in Matthew chapter 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The book of Ephesians alone has hundreds of commands for the Christian. You know, this very same book is going to come out in a movie in just a little over a month or less. And more people are going to continue to hear and say, you know what? I like that God. No judgment. I can live how I want to live. I like that God. And there's somebody else who's giving me that sort of, that just lifting me up in that. I love this new God. It's not the true God. The Bible tells in verse 25, as a result, in all of this, they traded the truth of God. They changed the truth of God into a lie. I've made some bad trades in my life. But I'll tell you what, if you trade God's truth for the lies of today, you're of all men most miserable. What an awful place to be. Of course, after fashioning your own God, you have to come up with your own new truth. And so they begin to do away with the Bible. They explain away this teaching. They make the Bible non-literal. They speak of the Bible as just one of many sources of truth. Or they emphasize experiences as opposed to what the Bible says. Understand this today. God's Word is truth. Ultimately, what we find in the rest of Romans chapter 1 is those individuals who came to this place and began to fashion their own God, they simply live out those lies. I want us to consider today a fourth thing, and that is a caution. A caution for you and me. Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1, because right as he finishes this, we find this astounding statement. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for in thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Doeth the same things. If we were to back this up again and look back and see where it all starts and how we saw, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. I've met many Christians today who would fit that description. Their life's not really about God. It's about living for the day. Thankfulness to God for what He's done for them. Well, they might say it and sing it once in a while, but live it out. We know God today. Are we living with God as the centerpiece of our life? Are we glorifying Him? The Word of God says very plainly, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If we're living with hidden sin in our lives, we can walk into a church on Sunday and we can look good and we can say the right things and yet at the same time we just left home where we were flying off the handle and we would not want anyone to see us in that condition. We've got some sin that maybe even the home doesn't know. The way that we're carrying on our lives and the things that we are doing and the things that we are saying and the things that we are watching. Are we living with hidden sin in our lives? Are we pursuing self-glorification? Are we simply doing what we want or what makes us feel good or what seems good to us? Are there things that we know we should be doing that we have left undone? If so, we're not bringing glory to God. Are we living by faith? What's the last time you did something because of faith? So, you know, I believe God's promise, therefore I'm going to do this. If we're not living by faith, then we're not bringing glory to God. We can ask ourselves the question, are we living a thankful life? How often do we praise and thank our God? Are we covetous or are we content? The Bible says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Do we get up in the morning complaining about what lies ahead? Oh, I can't believe I have to face this today. We got to get back to that simple truth. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But Pastor, you don't know who I have to go and spend the day with today. Rejoice that you have the opportunity to learn patience. Look, in everything give thanks. Don't allow yourself to get into the place where you're ungrateful. Is our culture influencing us to live an ungrateful life? There's only one true way of living for a thankful Christian. That's this. We must give our lives a living sacrifice. It's not just what we say, but how we live that truly says thank you to our God. You can look down this list. We can ask ourselves this question as well. Have you fashioned a false God? Have you fashioned a false God in your life? Have you traded the truth for lies? I've heard it from Christians, and sometimes it's astounded me. People that I thought were walking with God, and they come across something that's in their life, and then the way they justify it with a false statement about God. Someone will say to me, well, God doesn't want me to be unhappy, so therefore I'm going to separate from my spouse. God doesn't want you to be unhappy? Sometimes God uses those unhappy events to help us to learn. I know what God says about marriage. I know what God wants. Are you fashioning a false God? You say, well, I'll follow the Bible, God, so long as it lets me live the way that I want to live. Well, then you're not really truly letting Him be Lord at all. Some will say, God will forgive me So I'll just go ahead and do what I know I shouldn't do. God doesn't go along with that. He knows when we sin presumptuously. I've had people tell me, well, God understands. He knows I'm only human. No. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He expects us to pursue a higher plane. The Bible, we also hear in society about people in the Bible calls ones who turn the grace of God into license. And so I've had people tell me, well, God's a gracious God, so I can live like everybody else. And yet the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Are you justifying sin today? Are you excusing disobedience? Are you attempting to make lukewarmness a legitimate Christian experience? We've got to beware of these things. We've got to repent. We can look at society and we can say, look at all the problems and look at how far they've descended. But I wonder today if we would just turn our eyes to ourselves, if maybe God wouldn't spark a revival in this nation. If judgment, as the Bible says, would begin at the house of God. Am I glorifying God? Am I thankful? Am I letting Him be God and His Word be truth? Or am I finding those loopholes so that I can simply do what I want to do? The great American tragedy is that as the nation has plunged headlong into paganism, most professing Christians have joined in. And that tragedy is that when America needs a godly, righteous, zealous church, instead what the nation has found is a salt that has lost its savor. And so we read in the book of Judges what I think that we have actually discovered in this present generation. And I've met people who grew up in America and grew up even what we would call the Bible Belt and know nothing about the Bible. We read in the book of Judges, the Bible tells us of a generation that arose that knew not God. You and I can go back to Romans chapter 1 verse 21. We can remember when America knew God. But today we have a society that has no idea now about who the Bible God really is. The tragedy is if you and I are not proactive in this, and if we don't allow the Lord to work and reprove us and change us, then the generation, maybe even our own children, maybe the youth in our own church will grow up not knowing God. The powerful, real Bible God. So today I want to bring to your attention finally the cure. I've mentioned it already as we looked at the caution for us. And that is this. For you and I, we've got to repent. If our lives are not bringing glory to God, if our lives are about self-glorification, I don't care whether you're in high school, I don't care whether you are retired today, I don't care if you're somewhere in between. You are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. And that is to bring glory to God. And if there are things in your life that you are embarrassed about and you would never want me to come and find you doing, how much more should you not want the Holy Spirit which dwells within you to know about those things? Bring glory to God. Are you leaving God out? There are things that you're excusing. Say, I know that God commanded this, but I just don't have time to do it. What is your purpose today? Why are you here in this world? Why does God leave you on this planet? Are you pursuing that purpose? We must not lose sight of that. Remember the words of D.L. Moody and the way that he viewed his own life. Of course, the Lord had called him to be a great evangelist for His glory. And D.L. Moody spoke of his purpose this way. He said, I view the whole world like a sinking ship and people that have jumped from that ship to try to save their life. They're perishing in those waters. He says, I view the whole world as that sinking ship and the Lord's given me a lifeboat. And the Lord said to me, Moody, save all that you can. You know what? He was very busy. He was constantly pressing ahead. Know your purpose today and stay busy in it. There's a further cure, and it precedes all of this. It goes back to Romans chapter 1, and verses 16 and 17. This is the cure for society, and we must not lose sight of that. And that is this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Did you hear it? It is the power of God unto salvation. Politics isn't what's going to change this nation. Schools are not what's going to change this nation. It's the gospel. The gospel that is preached and received one soul at a time. One by one, preaching the gospel. It says, I'm not ashamed of it. Today, people, they criticize those who share the gospel. Oh, you're one of those fundamentalists, huh? You're one of those crazy people. They come and tell me that I need to get saved, born again, that I'll go to hell. I want to be one of those people. I've got a responsibility, God-given, to be one of those people. And so do you. And this is the cure. If you're here today, maybe you've seen in your life that you have never come into a relationship with the real God. Maybe some of the things that we read in Romans chapter 1, you said, I never knew that was in the Bible. I didn't know God found those things wrong. Maybe you have never been what we call saved. You know what? Today you can be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, here's how. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. You have to make a choice today. You have to say, God is true. I'm a sinner. But Jesus died to save a sinner like me. By believing, I can be saved. And you must act on that amazing truth. That's the cure for your sin and mine. All of us must come individually to respond to the gospel, the good news, Jesus saves. This is the cure. What are we going to do with the cure? If we found the cure for cancer today, and you had it, and you didn't share it, my goodness, you'd be a hated individual when folks found out. If today you had the cure for some other great disease, if you had the cure for MS or the cure for diabetes or the cure for Alzheimer's or these things that have touched so many lives and you kept it to yourself, oh, I wouldn't want to look in somebody's face and them have lost a loved one or perhaps even their own life and know that I had kept the cure from them. Today, the cure for our society is the gospel, and you and I are the ones that have been entrusted with it, and you and I are the ones that have a responsibility to do something about it. And we can sit around, and we can complain, and we can bellyache, and we can build a bunker because of the way society is getting, but if we don't get out and we don't get the gospel out, then it's our own fault. You and I have the cure. What will you do with the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, this is a very serious message, and Lord, we're thankful again, even as we look into it. Your word is so pertinent for today. It speaks to our society, it speaks to our very life and what we witness on every hand. And Lord, we can see all these things going on just as you said they would. Lord, we, first of all, our hearts break. Because, Lord, there's people that have grown up not knowing you. And Lord, these things that they do and these lies they believe, they think it's offering them freedom, but Lord, it's bondage and it's ultimately judgment. And Father, I pray today that you would just break our hearts about that. And Lord, for us as your people, that you would give us a greater zeal for the gospel. Lord, at such a time as this, let us be that salt and light that you've called us to be. Father, I pray today as your people as well that you would come and put your finger in our lives where we have ceased to bring you glory. Lord, show us those things, those attitudes, those activities, those unthankful times. Lord, do a work in us to bring us to repentance. As your people, Lord, help us to purge out those things that don't belong. Lord, I pray for one in here today that does not know you as Savior. I don't know if there's someone like that. Lord, maybe there's dozens like that today. You know the heart. But Lord, this is another opportunity to receive the gospel, the life-changing power of Jesus. Lord, to come to escape the judgment that you have predicted and promised upon all who will not believe. Lord, today I pray you draw them by your grace. Give them the courage to step out. Let us help them with that decision. And Lord, for all of us today, we pray that you'd be glorified in our lives. And in this invitation, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.